Hey, good morning, church. Good to see so many of you here today. So we pick up in Hebrews 11 towards the end there. I do want to encourage you to sign up for the picnic. That is next week, if I recall correctly. And so Caleb will be at the desk at the end of the service to help anybody who needs to sign up for that. Or you can do what I do and just call a secretary and ask her to sign you up for you. And then you can tell your wife or your husband, hey, I signed us up for that. And they think, hey, wow, you took some initiative, when really just the secretary did. So that's the way I do it. Also, just thanks again for those of you who attended last week's baptism. Good to baptize believers, some new, some who had just wanted to take that step of faith and just make a proclamation of their connection with Christ. And just really appreciate those of you praying and caring for one another at this time in things even like that. Let's go to prayer before we begin. Father, we do just thank you again for your goodness. And it is seen in all things. And we live in such days as may test our faith and may cause us to grow. And we thank you for that as well. And as we open your word now, and look at what you have for us in it. We thank you for the timing of such prescient and relevant literature, such prescient and relevant word of God, written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to meet our need even today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Picking up here in Hebrews chapter 11, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, this refers to the earlier text, but remember where this begins. We have spent the entire book talking about the superiority of Christ, about the unbelievable work of God on our behalf. Jesus, God in flesh, who was superior over every Old Testament thing, every Old Testament salvation, law, instruction, everything, including every Old Testament prophet and every Old Testament teacher. Jesus is it, baby. It's what it's all about. He is the center of our faith. And then as he goes into chapter 10, he turns, and there is a turn here towards these great doctrines and the security of our faith, the security of our salvation, the absolute rock solidness of it, based in Christ's work as sacrifice, but also Christ's work as high priest. And then he says, let us consider how we might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us live out the fruit of such great salvation. So great a thing accomplished on our behalf. Let's get in the business of change. And so then he begins with that absolutely relevant teaching. Therefore, learn to be people of faith, not people who shrink back, not people who gravitate towards works, not people who go back to your old mess, but people who really progress forward in trust and living in obedience to Christ, that we live by faith. And by faith, you will encounter many things. By faith, you will conquer kingdoms. By faith, you will go into absolute distress. By faith, you will receive from God unbelievable blessing and unbelievable trial. And all of it is good and meant for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And folks, that changes our mindset. That when we go into blessing, we can say, hey, praise the Lord, He's giving us this thing. And when we go into trial, we can say, hey, praise the Lord, God's doing a work. And then he lays out the examples of that faith. And most of them are imperfect examples because they are just people. Aren't you glad that our God is greater than your efforts? Aren't you glad that our God is faithful when you're not? Aren't you glad that you don't have to be more than you ever could be in order to please God? You just have to step out in faith and do your best and then trust God for the result. Christian, God will never grade you on results. He will grade you on faith. He will grade you on faithfulness. He will grade you on obedience, but never upon the result. And praise the Lord, because I am convinced that you and I are woefully inadequate and horribly incompetent. Amen? That's who we are. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be as strong as Jesus? Aren't you glad you don't have to be as great as He? Aren't you glad that all you have to do is trust and obey? And notice also that these Old Testament saints operated on a lot less information than you and I have, and God was holding them in store for such a time that He would then reveal what He was doing. And so He says, these gained approval in faith, but they did not receive what was promised. They were out there acting in faith, waiting for God to reveal what was coming. And so Abraham looked for a city, but he never saw it. Moses looked for Christ, but he never understood the full compass of it. These people simply walked in faith, feeling and intuiting and understanding a promise of a future thing, but having never received it. You, however, have. Because in these latter days, in these last days, in the first century, Jesus was revealed and He went to the cross. And so you now know the rest of the story. And just so you know, we aren't waiting for a further revelation. We aren't waiting for something else to come to lay out the rest of the story. We know it all the way to the end. And so actually, in that sense, there is a measurable less required faith for you, because you do see, you have received. These promises have been made complete in Christ. You are fully in possession of the promises that God has for you, even towards those that are not yet revealed. You know they're coming. We are already counted as being seated in the heavenly places. We are already counted as having a faith which is absolutely secure and a salvation which cannot be taken away. You already have it. And aren't you glad? Aren't you pleased that you can wake up every day and have absolutely no fear? You can wake up every day and trust in the Lord. And whether He brings that which is trial or that which is blessing, both we can say all good gifts come from that great gift giver. And when He's giving you blessing, He's giving you rest. And when He's giving you trial, well, trial comes with a tremendous benefit. It changes you. And so now Jesus is revealed. Now Jesus' work is complete. Now it is finished. Truly has been revealed. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Notice there, Christian, that what He says is, you're in a gang. You're in a cloud of witnesses. You are surrounded. All of those Old Testament saints who went before you, and all of the current cadre of believers, and everybody between the first century and now, all of you are a part of God's glorious church. And folks, there is nothing more inspiring or confidence-giving than being on a winning team. And you are. In the end, we win. In the end, Christ will redeem those who are His. You are not alone. And folks, I deal with people all the time who feel desperately that they are, and you aren't. If you are a part of God's church, you are a part of a thing that God has been doing since the beginning of time, creating a people for His purposes, brothers and sisters tied together by the blood of the cross, and you are never alone. There is nothing better than being on a winning team. And you know what that's like in the small world, in our little worlds. We have these teams, and we in elementary school, you know, you would get picked for a team. And there were always two or three players that if you wound up on the team with those guys, you knew we were going to win. And there's tremendous confidence. I was not one of those players. You know, when I was picked, dead middle, not good, not bad, just somewhere in the middle. Mediocrity of such incredible height. That's who I am. But there was nothing better than being on a winning team. And so when I ran distance with people, we would develop these teams. And there was a kid, Travis. And man, if I was on Travis's team, I knew all I had to do was hold my place. Because we were going to win. And it didn't matter what was being thrown against us. Travis was going to win. And all I had to do was not fall down. Isn't that great? Christian, that's true of you. You are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. People who are tied together by the blood of the cross. All you have to do is be faithful. That's all you have to do. You don't have to achieve. You don't have to excel. You don't have to do something that Christ left unfinished. You don't have to do anything other than stick with it. Can you do that? You think you can manage just to hang on? That's all that's required. All that's required to have done the job properly. Have faith. Be faithful. Keep doing. And God will take care of the rest. So lay aside everything that gets in the way. Now, this is a reference to athletics, and it is not nearly so much required of you in this, because actually what he is appealing to here is distance running as well. And it should be noted that distance runners in the ancient Near East ran naked. Now, that's traveling light. And that's what he appeals to here. Christian, lay aside everything that is an encumbrance. Everything that's not necessary. Lay it aside. And the simplicity of Christianity really is encompassed here. This is it, folks. This is the uniting word that we gather around. This is the thing that ties you together. This is the thing that you're obligated to. This is the thing that you're oriented to. Just God's word. We don't have to add a bunch of stuff. We don't have to add a bunch of rules and regulations. We don't have to add a bunch of uniforms. We don't have to add uniformity. It's a remarkable thing that such disparate and different people can gather together and not have to be the same in order for God to be pleased with every one of them. Just God's word ties us together. So lay aside every encumbrance and every sin. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? And I know at times sin seems so pervasive and it seems so difficult to conquer and it seems so much a ubiquity in your life that you tend to ignore it and allow it to exist in the background. Christian, keep pushing. Keep pushing to lay aside those sins. They are as much an encumbrance and as much an entanglement that you cannot afford. So keep pushing at removing every encumbrance in your life and the sin which entangles, which trips you up, and rather run with endurance the race that is set before us. All you have to do is run. All you have to do is not fall down. That's it. You don't have to make stuff happen. You don't have to get it done. All you have to do is keep running. This is an endurance game. It's a perseverance game. This is all that's required of you. Incredible competence is not. Admirable skill is not. Just faith and faithfulness. Just faith and obedience. Just trust and obey. Do you think you can do that? This is the exhortation from Scripture. This is where we're supposed to go. And then, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Once again, Jesus, His Word, and Him revealed in it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, that's traveling light, folks. That's traveling light. You don't have to aim towards some retirement program. You don't have to aim towards some accomplishment. You don't have to aim to be remembered in this world. You don't have to aim to be significant in the way that the world defines it. You don't have to be in league with the world or gain their approval. You don't have to do anything special. All you have to do is fix your eyes on Jesus. He's it, and He's all. And everything else falls up under Him. Everything. And He Himself becomes our example. For the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, there are two ways to take this passage. One is that it's the idea that Jesus exchanged glory for the cross. The other is that Jesus looked through the cross to what glory was coming. I tend to take that view. It tends to make this passage mean more and make more sense in the context. But also notice that Jesus, who faced such despising and shame of the world, who endured such hostility by sinners, who underwent persecution and difficulty for our sake, was so fixed on the goal, on the gain, on the win, that He was willing to walk through every bit of that. Do you? Do you? Are you so focused on what's coming from Jesus in eternity that you put up with all the nonsense now? That every day will come with trial and blessing, and every bit of it is pushing and pulling us in the direction that God wants us to go. And all you have to do is faithfully endure all things, trusting that God has a purpose in it. This should remove rage from your life. It should remove fear from your life. It should remove that insatiable desire that human beings have of trying to control their circumstances. Folks, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. The illusion of control, the illusion of safety, the illusion that I can make a thing happen is just nonsense. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In every way in your life and in every area of your life, know Him. And He'll direct your paths. He will bring you to where He wants you to go. He'll be in charge. Jesus lived that way every day. Consider Him. Place Him in His proper context and understand that He's been there, done that. There's a similar passage over in 1 Peter where he's talking to husbands and wives living in difficult relationships. And he says, here's what you ought to do. Live this way in your marriage because this is the way Christ lived. He walked through unimaginable suffering, unimaginable insult, unimaginable persecution over and over every day. But he did so trusting that God had a plan, trusting that the Father was in charge. That's the way you ought to live, Christian. And so whatever you face in your home, whatever you face at work, whatever you face in society and in trouble, as well as in good times and bad, God's in charge of the whole thing. Do you look at those things as opportunities? Do you look at difficulty with a different set of eyes? Or do you walk around alternatively the way the world does, being encouraged when things go their way and discouraged when things go badly? Truthfully, I've been a Christian long enough that when things go terribly sideways, I say, man, God's doing a thing. There's hope here. When it's most wretched, it seems like God has a knack of bringing wonderful things out of it. Do you live that way? Or do you just live on the constant cycle of up and down based on how life is going right now? And then based in the same dynamic that the world adopts, where I have to shape everything to fit my plan. I have to be controlling over all of this stuff and all these people so that I can have what I will. It's an ugly way to live. And actually, there's no faith required in such a life as that. So he moves on. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Hey, there's a standard, huh? How hard are you working at striving against sin? How hard are you working at living in faith and obedience to God? How hard are you? Well, it hasn't killed you yet, has it? There's your baseline, folks. Short of death, you really haven't worked that hard. Isn't that a wonderfully clarifying statement for you? God, why does life have to be so hard? The answer coming from heaven in a resounding echo is, what are you complaining about? I haven't killed you yet. Step up. Dig deep. Move on. But God, life is so hard. Well, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons at all. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Notice the perspective here. You know, when you come across blessing, you're thankful to the Lord. And you say, hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that there's this wonderful thing in my life. And then it seems just about the time you get comfortable with that, God takes that thing away. And then you alternatively go to the dumps. And some people, when they encounter trial, they say, well, God hates me. God is out to get me. Both of those perspectives are terrible. Christian, God has bigger plans for you than simply making your life easy. In fact, if you're a believer, odds are your life at points will grow much harder than those around you who are lost. It's one of the reasons why the psalmist in the book of Psalms asks the question repeatedly, why is it the wicked prosper? They seem to do just fine. And you know what? You ask that question too, don't you? When you look at the person who is incompetent, who is absolutely not spiritual, who hates God and God's things, it seems like the world comes up roses for them. And yet you seem to scrimp and to struggle and to just survive at times under constant life turning against you. And it's everything, isn't it? It's everything. That all you want that thing to do is just to stand up while you move this from here, and it falls over every time. You ever have that moment of frustration? And you say things like, why am I the only person this happens to? It's not you, it's everybody. Everybody. And I can guarantee you, that if you are carrying an armload of stuff, the only thing that's going to fall out is the thing that can break. That's the way life works. And we so often find ourselves pushed in those things. And I shared with this with you years ago. I have worked hard at developing that when life goes sideways, when a thing falls down, when a thing doesn't do what I think it ought, is to say, okay, well, this is what God's giving me today. This is what God's giving me today. Because discipline has two purposes. One is that simply a disciplined life brings about a proper perspective and a proper nuance to life circumstances so that you don't have to be pushed around by your circumstances. The second thing is it brings correction when you're wrong. And you can sometimes not know the difference between those or not know which one is in force. But what is absolutely certain is that when you're in the middle of discipline, what you ought to do is reorient your mind to accept what God's giving you and live at peace with it. It's a path to freedom. It's a path to laying off the bondage of this world and this life. Folks, don't be so myopic as to forget that God has a purpose in every single thing. Develop a perspective that looks for in both trial and blessing, in the conquering of the kingdom and a being sawn in two by life's trials. That God is God over both and He has your good in mind. Learn to live there. There's a remarkable freedom in it and a remarkable joy and also a remarkable appreciation for a God who works with us like a good father. Now, discipline never seems good when you're in the middle of it. And our fathers disciplined us with an imperfect love, with an imperfect perspective, but we know, at least on some level, they were working for our good. How much more should you trust the Lord? How much more should you look at God in the middle of difficult circumstances and say, okay, God has a purpose. God has a plan. Help me to live faithfully and help me to just understand that God may not be telling me what He's doing, but He does tell me that He's good and that He loves me and that He will bring me through. That's what you ought to do, Christian. That's the perspective that you must develop and cultivate in your life if you're ever going to get this straight. If your walk with the Lord depends on things going your way, you will never grow strong and you will never persevere. Hard things are required for people who are going to be holy. Hard things are required for people who want to walk with God. Our God is a good father. And if He's not disciplining you, if He's not putting you into hard circumstances where you have to trust Him rather than your own skills and ability, then you simply aren't going to grow. And in fact, if that's consistently the way that you're living in your life, the writer here would question whether you are a son of God or not. Maybe life goes my way all the time because I don't know God. Maybe life goes my way all the time and everything comes up roses because I've never actually trusted in Jesus with my soul. And there you've got a question. And the second you trust in Jesus, He's going to bring discipline in your life. The second that you put your faith in God, He's going to put trial on you because He wants to change you. That's a question that you must ask and answer before you trust God with your soul. And so he moves on. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Christian, let me ask you, who are you raising in your life? You know, we have this focus. We want to raise responsible children. We want to raise children who have their stuff together. We want to raise children who know how to work hard. We want to raise good citizenry. That's our focus, isn't it? But that's not what it ought to be. Kim and I have hoped to train in our lives. We were not given sons. In God's greater wisdom, we were given daughters. But we never let that dissuade us. What we were raising are soldiers. What we were raising are absolutely to hopefully be faith-filled, courageous, non-negotiators with evil. That our girls go out into the world not looking for just the things that the world seeks. I want a princess wedding. I want a husband who looks as handsome as my father. Can you imagine the gift of that? But rather, that we have sought to instill in them that they might be soldiers who only won't want what Jesus wants. And if that comes with a life of loneliness and pain and difficulty, then God will it. And if it comes with a life filled with blessing and children and prosperity, God will it. But whatever God gives me, my soul is well with it. I hope that's what you're raising. And I hope that's who you're training yourself to be. Whatever God hands me is for my good. Embrace it. And if it comes with pain, God will it. If it comes with blessing, God will it. Be courageous, Christian. Because we are not aiming at this world. We're aiming for up there. That's what we're aiming for. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Get stuff straight. We are prone to sit around in our lives and look at the relative difficulty of it. Our constant pain, our constant disease, our constant financial struggle, our constant work issues, our constant relationship issues, and say, why? And sink further into the misery of that, when what you ought to do is embrace that as a training ground for perseverance, for patience, for joy amidst struggle. That's where you ought to be. Get stuff straight, Christian. We're running a race. We're fighting a fight. What we're doing in this Christian life is supposed to be hard. Have you embraced that, or are you still looking for just a hug from Jesus and Him to tell you everything's okay and to make it okay for you in the way that you envision it? That's not God's plan. We're supposed to get stuff straight, strengthen those hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Get that which is out of joint back in line and run this race hard and long and light. That's what the Christian life is. If it were easy, they'd give it to somebody else. And then he turns again. Therefore, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many being defiled. And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Understand, Christian, there are three imperatives that he gives here. First of all, get along. Notice there, inside the scriptures, when we talk about what your Christian life is supposed to look like, Paul does not talk about the heart relationship first. He talks about how that plays out. So also, the author here does the same thing. He doesn't say at the outset, what should happen in your heart is this. No. What he says is, pursue peace with all men. See, we gather in a non-negotiable way around this. This is it. If you're a member of God's church, if you're a part of God's body, this is the thing you're obligated to. Everything else can be different. A church is not gathered together around people who have passed a series of purity tests based in man's design, but rather just simply around this word. Everything else is different. Some of you are black and white, rich, poor. Some of you believe one thing. Some of you believe another about these issues that have nothing to do with Scripture. Be at peace with each other. Put up with one another. It's all okay, man. Stop requiring that people think like me or be like me. Just accept one another in differences. Pursue peace with each other. There is such a desire in man to control and compel so that everybody be like me. Man, aren't you glad that everybody's not like me? Frankly, between you and me and nobody else, I'm glad too. My mother always called me special. I didn't realize how special I was until I got old enough to realize that what she meant by special was incredibly sinful. Without Christ, I am lost. And without Him, my thinking gravitates towards that which is broken. I am glad there are people not natured like me and have different areas of weaknesses than me. Pursue peace with all men and work on then sanctification, being set apart to whatever God wants and whatever God wills. That's the thing that's going to be required. And then two, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble to many. And folks, this is the thing you're going to have to watch out for. Because the devil is constantly patrolling, constantly walking about, seeing for whom he may devour. And it's not just you he's after. He's looking at what trouble he can do in your life that can then affect others in the body of Christ. The devil is a grenade thrower. I saw an illustration years ago of the death radius of a grenade, that when a grenade goes off, the person closest to it is as good as dead. And then there's a decreasing path of destruction around them. And folks, when bitterness comes into the body of Christ, it doesn't just affect one. It affects a circle of people and causes damage. Make sure that you're not that grenade. Make sure you're not the grenade thrower. Make sure you're not that person who's just there to cause division. You husbands and wives, don't let the devil drive one molecule of space between you. Work that you stay on the same path. Work that you tie together in a one flesh relationship with one another. Be absolutely in simpatico. Understand that the devil is constantly looking to gain a foothold so that he can drive a wedge, so that he can create distance between God's people in every relationship of their lives, and nothing pleases him more than bitter people. The third imperative, let no immoral or godless person likened unto Esau. Folks, there are fewer people in Scripture with less spiritual interest and more evil in their lives than Esau. And notice he says here, don't be these people. And Christian, there is no sin in the church that cannot exist in the world. And you're going to have to work because you are not immune to its devices, not immune to its desires, not immune to its appetites. Sin is out to get you. Make sure you're not that person. Christian, understand. We have not come into a country of peace. And the gospel is not a peaceful religion. It's a sword. It is in its nature divisive. But not to those who adhere. Not to those who are in it. Not to those who believe. For us, it's supposed to tie us together. And understand, we're fighting an enemy. We're running a race. We're engaged in a battle. Thankfully, wonderfully, beyond belief, our souls are secure. Our salvation is finished. Christ has done it all and given us such gifts that we may fight this battle efficaciously, effectively, for God's glory, and to the benefit of one another. Those come forward for communion. Let's pray. Father, we do just ask that you would be God in our hearts, that we would embrace struggle for the inherent goodness that it can bring, that we in fact live thankful for blessing because it reminds us that you're a God who loves us. And Father, as we gather with one another, help us to gather around your word exclusively and then accept one another as they are. Because the devil would seek to distract us. He would seek to gain victory over us. But thankfully, we serve a God who has overcome the world. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.